And is that your prayers again tonight? I have a little thought to share. And we'll be reading some scriptures in the book of Nehemiah. And this is definitely, I think we can all relate to some of the experiences of Nehemiah here tonight. And maybe by the time we're through, we'll have a greater understanding of what his challenges were and how those challenges relate to the challenges we face with the enemy of our souls. And just to give a little background, Nehemiah started out as just a cupbearer of King Xerxes, or however you want to pronounce his name. And there's a friend dropped by and dropped by to tell him some news back in his hometown of Jerusalem, and some bad news. And we'll just read a few scriptures here to cover what some of this was. We'll start with verse 3, Nehemiah 1 and 3. It says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." I don't know about you all, but that sure doesn't sound like a very prosperous or a very pretty picture, especially for children of Israel there, and considering says it was the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. So it's all kinds of words here is just like glaring a bad situation. Number one, it's a remnant, so there's very few of them left of the captivity. They're in great affliction and reproach, and the wall's broken down, and the gates burn with fire. So it's like everywhere they turn, it's not a good picture, not a good scene. And you think about how they must have felt. They must have felt pretty forsaken. And albeit, obviously, as happened many times, they had sinned against God and did things displeasing, serving other gods and worshiping other idols and all these things. And God would allow them to go into captivity and try to, you know, eventually win them back to him. And this was just another example of that time. But this was not, you think of the scripture that says, help me out here. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." This was not the expected end that God had in mind for his people. This was not it. And you think about it, many times throughout history, if we could go into the hearts and minds of the remnant, the people, God's people, the persecuted, the martyrs, the whoever, of the church throughout history, many times, no doubt, they were feeling like, this is it. This is all there is to it. You know, it's just, it's affliction, it's reproach, it's the walls broken down, the gates burn with fire, and there's just a few of us, and this is it. But no, it's not it. There's much more that we don't see and we don't understand. And even with God, there was something he wanted to bring out of this. This is the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. But there's a lot more that's going to take place here. And there was something, I believe, a lesson not only he wanted to teach his people, but there's a lesson he wanted us to gain from this as well. Being a few thousand years later, that we could learn by the experiences of Nehemiah and those that were opposing him, that we can learn something very valuable. And again, considering this time where this is broken, the walls broken down and the gates burned with fire, Ezra had the temple rebuilt, and they had been holding services there, but the walls are still broken down and in the same condition, or perhaps even worse, this had been in for years. I mean, this was just not a good sight. But it goes on, verse 4, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You know, this was something... This is a big deal to Nehemiah. That really struck him to the core. He's thinking, this shouldn't be like this. This is a reproach to God Almighty. And verse 17, we'll maybe get to that one later. But anyway, yes, it says at chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." So he had a desire here. He heard the news and he's like, "I refuse to allow it to continue like this. I'm going to do something about this with the Lord's help." This wasn't something he was just going to strike off and going to make something happen. But he had something burning within him. And it said here that he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This is something he earnestly sought the Lord for. This is not just a casual encounter, a casual thought, a desire like, well, yeah, maybe we'll go down, we'll just kind of check things out and we'll see if something can be done. No, that was not his approach at all. He meant business. And I think about that too. You know, as it is with all of us here, those that desire to serve the Lord and to grow in Him and to learn more about Him, it's not until we really buckle down and dig in, so to speak, and earnestly seek the Lord. And in this case, he wept, he cried, he mourned, he fasted and prayed before the Lord. That will touch God. That will move Him on His throne. And truly, in this case, it did. But you think about Nehemiah. This was a big deal to him. And I believe it was a big deal to God too. He allowed Nehemiah to catch wind of this in such a way that it touched him to the core. And to the extent that he was willing to go and endeavor to do something about it. And you think about, again, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a symbol of God's power and of His might. And you think of back even when in the days of King David and Solomon, the majestic power that God gave them over their enemies, that was remarkable. And everyone in the known world recognized their God, the one and only God. And they feared. And it was amazing. I mean, they conquered all their enemies around about it. When Solomon came in power, no one dared come because they knew their God was going to take their side, the children of Israel's side. And now, in this time, with Nehemiah's time, it just lies in waste. What a sad sight it was, symbolizing the fact that they were weak, vulnerable, insecure, lack of protection, no power, nothing there, you know. It was not a good sight. This was not a good way to represent the true and living God. Now I want to go on to the second chapter here. And we'll read a few more verses. We'll try to move along here. Nehemiah 2, let's read verses 1 through 5. And we'll end up reading several verses by the time we're through here, so bear with us. Nehemiah 2, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And the king and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." I'm going to stop right there just for a moment. The king notices Nehemiah's countenance. He's sad and troubled. And he inquires about it. And then he grants him his request. And he ends up sending guards and a letter of permission with him. And that's what it, you read on down, that's what it says. That was a remarkable thing, that he found favor. And you know, I believe, just think about this here for a moment. As with, say, take for instance, Queen Esther. You remember when she and the children of Israel, they fasted and prayed in behalf of her interceding with the king at that time? And how that moved God as well. And God softened the heart of the king and allowed her to go in. But what paved the way for that? It was the earnestness. It was their desire. It was their petitioning the Lord, falling on their faces before God, proving to him that this is a big deal. We're serious about it. And I believe God saw Nehemiah's heart. And it said earlier in the first chapter we read that he sought the Lord, prayed, fasted, wept. He meant business. And I believe God said, okay, I'm going to pave the way for you to do this. And he softened the king's heart and put a blessing upon him. God did that. I don't believe that would have happened if Nehemiah hadn't really buckled down and got down to business. Again, I believe it's a good lesson for us all. As we seek the Lord for things in our lives, it's a good practice what Nehemiah did here. And so he rides into Jerusalem, and of course, he doesn't broadcast anything of what he's doing. He goes in the cover of darkness and to inspect the full extent of how everything was broken down and the wasted areas. And and after all that, he finally breaks the news to his fellow countrymen what his plans are. So he inspects everything, and then he decides, well, I'm going to tell you what I'm up to now and what my desire is. And in the 17th verse, we'll read what he says here, Nehemiah 2 and 17. It said, "Then I said unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." So again, this was his desire. This was his plan. And I consider his ambition here and his desire. Do you think this was a selfish thing? Do you think there's anything selfish about this? Was there anything that was going to give glory to Nehemiah in the end? He wasn't the king. He wasn't a governor. He wasn't he was a cupbearer, you know, in captivity. But yet, it was his sole purpose here is that we be no more a reproach. We, It's not about me, myself, and I. It's we. This was a collective thing. He wanted God's people to be in power with God again. He wanted God to put His blessing upon His people again. And this was he's very passionate about it. And as we read here, what starts to take place, this was not an easy cakewalk for Nehemiah. He had some great challenges. And we'll read on verse 18. It says, "And then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Again, this is a good thing to consider here. These folks, I believe Nehemiah, when he came into this situation, I believe he spoke with excitement. I believe he spoke with authority. I believe he spoke with true ambition and with a strong desire, and was very passionate about it, because it didn't take him very long at all. He quickly convinced his countrymen that, yes, this is what we want to do. It wasn't something that took several weeks or months or years to finally decide, well, yeah, maybe we'll start doing something here. No. He was ready to take action. And it quickly influenced and soaked into the others in their hearts and their minds. And they were on board. Immediately they took action, set their minds to work. This great noble work of building up the walls. Well, you would think that that was good enough. That's a good start. But you know, just like for our own souls, we may start out for the Lord. And we may start out with, you know, on fire for the Lord. And the Lord's blessing us. And we strike out and do this. And God blesses that endeavor. And we do whatever the case is. But you know, someone else is watching us. The enemy of our souls, he's watching, he's saying, you know what? God's using them, God's blessing them, and that's effective. And he doesn't like that. So you could say Satan was standing back and observing, watching what Nehemiah is doing here. And now it's not just one man. He's got several folks involved now. And the devil's going, uh-oh. Yeah, we're going to try to put a stop to this. So here we go. Here we go with the challenges. And remember old Sanballat. One in some form of leadership there with the Samaritans there and of this kingdom. He and his friends had a plan. It was an evil plan to try to stop this work. And in fact, let's read in the fourth chapter, and let's just read some of what took place here. And in some cases, this may sound kind of silly here, but it's almost as if Sanballat was like, he's like a little kid, like a little bully in grade school. It's just like he was just so ruthless and relentless and just wanted to do everything he could just to pester Nehemiah and his workers in a good work. I mean, why would you not want to, you know, make something look better? And they're working. I mean, it's not like they're out destroying something. They're actually building something up. But no, that wasn't good enough for Sanballat. No, because he knew that this was a good work for God. Well, in the fourth chapter, I want to read a few verses here. It says, "But when it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And when he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews What do these feeble Jews? So not only is he mocking them, then he's calling them names. Feeble. Little wimps. They're just, you know, they're captive anyway. And it's been like this for years. And who do they think they are? They're just feeble. It says, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, Tobiah and the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Isn't that, it's almost comical. It's like, this is just sounds like little kids playing here. You know, like I said, little bullies just making, poking fun at them, mocking them. It's like, even if they do build something, it's going to come crumbling down. Just the first little wind, little animal up there, and they'll knock it down too. Like, they can't do anything, you know. doesn't that sound just like the devil? Doesn't he come along and tell you and I that sometimes? And we try to do something to make things right with the Lord, and we really, you know, get down to business, and we're trying to do this and trying to get the mind of the Lord in something and endeavoring to do something for the Lord or whatever it is. And the devil will come along and say, why are you doing that? You little wimp, you little weakling. That's not going to amount to anything. No one's going to listen to you. No one's going to pay attention. No one's going to care. You're just wasting your time. It's going to all come to naught. You know, the devil will come by and say that, won't he? Well, that's exactly what was happening here with Sanballat and with Nehemiah. And it goes on here. It says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So basically what Nehemiah is saying here, he's like, Lord, you know, come prove yourself here and show them who's boss here, basically. And we need your help. You know, they're making fun of us. They're, you know. And again, this was just the beginning of it. But I like how he concluded this little part in verse 6. It says, for the people had a mind to work. In the margin here, it says they were zealous. You know, sometimes it's hard to really be zealous for the Lord. And you know why? Sometimes it's because of the relentless attacks of the enemy. They're like, I know as soon as we buckle down and we try to do this and do, you know, we know the enemy's going to come. And that's his whole reason for doing it, because he doesn't want us to try. And that was Sanballat here. He's like, he wanted it to stop. Okay. But Nehemiah had a determination. And that determination, again, it bled over into the rest of the folks here and said they had a mind to work. They weren't just going to sit back and say, oh, I get tired of hearing them making fun of me and making jokes and, you know, making me look silly. No, they had a mind to work, and they're going to do something about it. Well, and you think about, there was another scheme, and it goes on verse 7. So they tried one thing, poking fun at them, you know, saying they're weaklings and whatever they do is not going to amount to anything. Then they had another scheme, Sanballat. In verse 7, it says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. So then, like, oh, wow. So they went ahead and built this thing anyway. They made quick work of it. says, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So here we go. It was bad enough that they made fun of them, but now that wasn't good enough. Now they, oh, you built it. So now we're going to come whoop up on you a little bit here. And a whole bunch of them ganging together. It wasn't just a few of them, but it was a whole long list of them. Read the verse 7 again. It's a whole long list of them there, conspiring to come against Jerusalem to hinder it. Now think about this just for a little bit. These that were building the walls and had built the wall, the workers, they weren't trained soldiers to begin with. They were workers. Okay? And yet, it didn't matter. They had a goal and the enemy had a goal. They both had goals. Okay? They both had very passionate about what they were doing. Well, it goes on here, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now, I think that's another good thought. It says, they came together. I'm sorry. We made a prayer unto our God and set a watch against them by day, against them day and night because of them. So, they caught wind of what the enemy was going to do. And they weren't just all going to lay down, take it easy, relax, and like, nah. No, they took this to heart. They're like, you know what? We're going to watch for these guys, these bullies, to show up again. And in the meantime, we're going to pray to the good Lord again. Lord, you helped us build this wall. And we worked through the first phase of it. Now we need your protection. You need to fight for us, Lord. We're not trained soldiers. We're not an army that can rise up and defeat them like this. So they were in a fix. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause them and cause the work to cease. So again, they didn't want any more progress. They want to come in there and disrupt any of the good that they've been doing and to slay them. It wasn't good enough just to disrupt. They were willing to kill them. This wasn't just a game anymore. They meant business. And they were after Nehemiah too. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. And so later, the relentless harassment continued on in verses 12 through 22. I don't know if we want to read them all. Yeah, maybe we'll go ahead and read some. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lowest places behind the wall and on other places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. Notice what he's saying here. There's a real cause here. It reminds me of little David, when they were facing Goliath and his brothers, and the whole Israelite army was out there and the Philistines were out there, and they sent Goliath out and he was mocking and making fun, and they couldn't do anything. But when little David caught wind of that, what was going on, he's like, is there not a cause? I'm like, what are you guys just sitting back here? Like, they're defying our God. How dare they do that? And that's the kind of attitude that Nehemiah had here against the enemy here, and trying to encourage the people, saying, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember God helped us build this wall. And remember even all the years prior to this, how God has come to our rescue and he's defended us and he's helped us along the way. And he said, and fight for your brethren and for your sons and for your daughters and your wives and your houses. That's a great cause, is it not? It's worth, I think one of the songs says, we've got a cause worth fighting for. Devil, we're not going to take no more. No ground, as that song is called. We're giving up no ground. And that was the determination here that he's like, no, we're going to keep pressing on here. And we're going to keep fighting, battling, working, and doing what we need to do to finish this. Okay? Because we don't want to be a reproach. We want God to be glorified, ultimately, is what this was about. And it goes on here. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. So what they were doing here is some are working and some are ready to fight. You know, it takes both. And you think about that even in the church. You know, there's certain things that some of us can't do. And maybe God impresses us or calls us to do certain things, and others, he calls them to do other things. But it's all for the same cause. It's all in the unity of faith and of heart. And it's for our sons, our daughters, our brethren, our wives, our houses. It's for the Lord is what this is about. And I don't think there was any bickering and fighting and whining and complaining like, well, I'd rather be building on the wall. I don't want to be sitting here holding the sword. And the ones, you know, working, building the wall saying, well, I don't want to do that. I'd rather be up there with this. No, I believe they were all in unity. And I believe that there was something special. I believe God put a special blessing upon them, that they were willing to work through all of this together against, unified against the enemy of their souls and against the enemy of Jerusalem, as it was in this time. And it says in verse 17, they which builded on the wall and they which bear burdens with those that laden, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand he held a weapon. And for the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So I believe, like I said earlier, they probably were switching back and forth. Sometimes they were doing one thing, some the other. But it was all for the same cause. And for the builders, verse 19. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. I want to focus on that part right there. It says, the work is great and large. You know, that's the same as it is today. The work is great and large. Yeah. And you know, we by ourselves, if we just individually by ourselves, we can't accomplish it. But it's together we can do this. And that's what Nehemiah, that was the spirit he had. He's like, we want to do this together. We want to defeat the enemy. We want to make this success. We don't want to be a reproach anymore. It wasn't a selfish ambition that Nehemiah had. Again, it was for the glory of God. It says, in what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So again, this is quite a feat that they were involved in. And we consider, if you go on here, we may not take time to read all these scriptures. But Sanballat was still not content. In fact, he plotted to assassinate Nehemiah, to try to lure him out into the valley or the plain of Ono, I think it was, and to assassinate him. And it wasn't just once or twice, about five times, trying to scheme up a way to lure him away from the work and try to, whatever means, at whatever cost, he was trying his hardest to defeat the cause of God. You know, the enemy of our souls will do the same thing. Try to lure us away from the work. Lure us away from our obligation to God, to one another, to our children, to our wives, our husbands, or to the church, to God. All that, try to lure us and try to distract us. And to get us isolated, get us away from, if we could say, the safety in numbers, so to speak. Get us divided and separated and try to get us out alone and then take us out. It's exactly what Sanballat was trying to do here with Nehemiah. And that, you can read those scriptures. It's in the sixth chapter of Nehemiah. And different times he endeavored to do that. But again, Sanballat was relentless, not a respecter of persons. Very ruthless, sneaky, desperate, just with this vehement desire to destroy the work of God and the laborers. You know, Satan, he looks at our lives. He looks at the church. He looks at all these things. You consider the camp meetings, the revivals, our regular worship services, our own personal devotions to God, or you name it, all those things. He considers all those things, and he doesn't like it. So don't be surprised when things come along to try to discourage us or distract us, or what's another word? To intimidate us, or to think, or to make us think that, why even try? You know, what's the use? It's already broken down. It's already, there's a lot of work to do here, and there's no way. It's just like, it's to make us have this overwhelming feeling that there's no hope. It's destroyed. It's broken down. It's just leave it like it is. That's music to Satan's ears. But no, Nehemiah had something. And he persevered through all the attacks of Sanballat. So many different ways, so many different avenues. He's like, no, I'm not going to accept this. And of course, ultimately, it was finished and the enemy was defeated. We'll read some of that again later in the sixth chapter of Nehemiah. But if we're to take something from this little story tonight, I want to consider one thing. Just look and consider what one person can do. One person, Nehemiah. What if he hadn't really got down to business with God about this? What if he never would have got permission to go back? The walls would have not been rebuilt. Oh yeah, they wouldn't have had all that extra work and the attacks of the enemy and all those things. And yeah, they wouldn't have. But you know what? The walls wouldn't have been built either. But what if Nehemiah would have chickened out, would have wimped out on this, like, nah, there's no way. This is impossible. So thankful that he didn't. And another thing to consider. There's a saying that says, good things aren't easy, and easy things aren't good. Yeah, that's kind of a general. But you think about that a little bit. Anything that's really worth having, you're going to have to fight for it. I don't care what, if our relationship with God, we'll just start there. Your relationship with your companion, A relationship with a child, a grandchild, with a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. Even in acquaintances, maybe it's with your neighbors, someone on the job, any of those things. You're going to have to work at it. It just doesn't come just automatic. Oh, everything's going to be peachy? No. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to put some effort. You're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to plan. You're going to have to be put a conscious effort towards it and really buckle down if anything's ever going to happen. And again, building this wall, it wasn't easy. But God sanctioned it. And God blessed it. And therefore, God gave the strength. God gave the courage. God gave the protection. You see? God did His part. Nehemiah just had to prove his desire and tell the Lord about it. And then he took action upon it. He asked the king. And God granted that. God blessed him with that. You know, it's the same with you and I. The scripture says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That means with expectation, knowing that, Lord, I know this is what you want. You want me to do, you know, X, Y, and Z, such as with Nehemiah, to go back, build the walls and encourage the people and do all those things. And I believe there's a certain amount of boldness that God gave him and granted him. And everyone picked up on that. Everyone, including the enemy. And you know, that's the thing. You think about this. We can take courage when the enemy is attacking us. Because that means we're obviously endeavoring to do a good work for God. That's what I've tried to encourage the young people with many times is, don't get down and discouraged. The enemy just keeps coming at you time and time again because he's trying to get something from you. He's trying to defeat you. Because you're treading on his territory. You're gaining some ground. You're expanding. You're growing in the Lord. And he doesn't like that. It's the same thing with Sambal. He did not like that. And he was going to do everything within his power to disrupt it, to defeat him. But I'm so thankful that we know the end of the story. And you know, this was just the literal walls of Jerusalem. And you think about today, in the church, you know, there's so many things, so many attacks of the enemy to... And you think about how many millions of people are out there. You know, the devil will try to make us think that, well, what does it matter if we don't do this or if we do this or we whatever? You know, what does it matter? There's, you try to make us feel useless. Try to make us feel like that's worthless. That's silly. That's why would you, you know, and to look at all these others and maybe some in the church world are doing this and they're doing that and you're trying to do this. Yeah, we're going to follow the Word of God. This is our creed. This is our law. This is our rule of faith. We don't have to follow all these other things that others are saying and doing and promoting because we know where that ends up. But we know that if we follow the same path that Nehemiah did, in the end, he was the one that made Sambalat and all those guys, all those other little cronies, he's the one that made them look silly in the end because they lost. The wall was built. It was complete. And God was glorified once again. And that's what God wants to see in our hearts and lives. That we build up the waste places, the areas in our lives that look, others may come along like, wow, that's, oh. But God wants to do something there. God wants to work in those areas. God wants to build those things up in our hearts and our lives. That ultimately, it does not that it makes us look good. It glorifies God. So it was in the end. I don't think Nehemiah got some gold letters with his name and put on the four corners of the wall. I don't think Nehemiah did that. That's not what this is about. This is about God. This was a team effort, collectively. So let's have that same mindset, that together, what's the scripture say? One can chase 1,000 and 2, 10,000? Is that how it is? Think about that. Again, Nehemiah was one man. And look what God was able to accomplish with just one man. Think what God can do with many of us. That's quite a thought. That's very thought-provoking. It's a challenge to me. And I want to do what the Lord would have me to do. You pray for me that I be faithful to Him.